peace. And all coming together as we encounter Jesus on Christmas Day, as we light the Christ candle. But I wonder what really was going on in that child's mind. What were they anticipating? And how did the things that I had said change that in any way at all? What are we anticipating? How are you approaching Advent? Is Advent for you that reminder that actually I've got so many things to do? We haven't even started thinking about Christmas presents yet. The cards are still up the loft. The Advent calendars are still up the loft as well. Must remember to get those down before Thursday. You know, what is it that's in our mind? Have you had that conversation yet in your family? You know, the one that goes, so where are you going to be on Christmas Day? Which member of the family are you going to spend Christmas Day with? Where are you going to be on Boxing Day? And then you've got to craft this conversation in a way that works out how you're going to split yourself in enough different parts to please everybody in different parts of the country if your family don't live in Bromsgrove. How's that conversation going to go? What are you anticipating the outcome of that? And the responses you're going to get as other people tell you what they think about your decisions you're making. And in the midst of that, all you really want to do is to create some space for yourself. Is that what we're anticipating our Advent, this next like little period of time of preparation to be like? Or are we anticipating a fresh encounter with Jesus? Well, I want us to think about this through the eyes of Zechariah and Elizabeth this morning. And I'm going to read two parts from Luke chapter 1. I'm going to skip a bit along the way, so I'll try and remember to tell you where I'm going next. But I'm going to read, first of all, from verse 5 down to verse 25, and then jump across to verse 57. So follow with me if you can. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "Well, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you of this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of serving was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." And then verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had showed her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand is with him." So how then does this particular passage about Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of their son, John the Baptist, how does this enable us to anticipate this fresh encounter with Jesus that I've been prompting us to think about? Well, that's a fair question. The name Jesus isn't directly mentioned in this passage. And so we still need to search amongst it, though, to find the words of hope that are being spoken here. These words of hope that the angel of the Lord was delivering, what are they? What significance do they have? How do we relate to them today? Well, Elizabeth and Zechariah could anticipate renewed hope because of what was spoken to them. They needed to work through their immediate circumstances so that they could hear those words. These words are filled with promise, filled with a hope-filled promise. And they needed to make a decision. Could they live with trust and obedience in the word of the Lord, and so really anticipate and really be blessed by this full release of hope-filled future? Their starting point is the same as where we're going to start. They needed to look beyond their circumstances. Now, Luke is well known in the way he writes for giving great attention to detail. Luke seems to go overboard with that at points. Nothing is left out. There's so much information that he gives compared to some of the other gospel writers. But here that's important. He sets out the credentials of, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so as he's doing that, he's somehow given them their right to be included in this gospel. He's given them their place, their significance, their importance in this unfolding story of God with his people and leading us towards this fresh encounter with Jesus. First of all, we're told of Zechariah that his name was Zechariah and he belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. This status and authority is the first thing that Luke focuses on. The status and authority of Zechariah at his point in time. That's what Luke wants us to notice. You see, of all the 24 divisions of the priests at the time, the division of Abijah was one of the heads of the priestly families. This is an important priest. It's not just anybody. It's not just some minion, but this is a higher, high-ranking priest of the Lord. His status is important. But then look at Zechariah and Elizabeth together as we carry on reading. Verse 6 again. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations, and here's that word again, blamelessly. What a description. Who here would like to be described in this way? Blameless before the Lord, doing everything right all of the time. Who here would like to be described like that? I'm going to put two hands up. What a description. We've got the status of this high-ranking priest. And this description of the priest and his wife together as this amazing couple. Luke wants us to draw attention to that. So I wonder, is that it? Have we discovered already why they're in the story? Is it all about being right before the Lord? Is it all about status and achieving status and power and position and all of those kinds of things? Is that why we need Zechariah and Elizabeth in this first part of our Advent journey towards Christmas? Well, no. No, it's not. They're important details, but what happens next draws a complete contrast to those things. We have this awkward transition from verse 6 into verse 7. It takes us away from the mention of status and their rightness before the Lord, and plunges us right into a really difficult circumstance of shame. There's a big shift just between those two verses. You see, the thing is, they don't have children. I don't think Luke intended to blame Elizabeth here, but when I read this earlier on in the week, it kind of felt like he was doing that. They're childless because Elizabeth was barren. You could read it that way. I'm sure that's not how Luke wants us to read it. The thing is, it was significant for Zechariah in his high-ranking position. To be fatherless in his high status was not the expected norm. This was a pretty tricky situation for Zechariah to be in. And the awkwardness deepens as you carry on reading. It kind of gets you deeper and deeper into this sense of, well, we've got a bit of a challenge here. By the reckoning of those around them, this couple are too old to even think about having a child. And so they have moved way beyond any sense of hope. Way beyond hope. Imagine that. If you woke up tomorrow morning and realized that you were way beyond hope, why would you get up? This is not a good place for Zechariah and Elizabeth to be in. But that's why Luke puts them in this story. It wasn't to show their status. It wasn't to show how amazing they were before the Lord, how blameless they were, or anything like that at all. But Luke wants us to notice here that in the midst of the rawness of their circumstances, God's ability to move and God's ability to turn people's lives around, to bring hope where there seems no hope, God's ability to do that is unstoppable. That's what we need to notice as we're reading through here. You know, it's just the same for us. It's not just about these particular people in a particular Bible passage, but it's for us as well. For us to be able to anticipate in our lives this fresh encounter with Jesus, rather than just another Christmas, we need to be able to hear words of hope that speak into our reality, that make sense to us, that make sense to us today, that makes sense to us when we wake up tomorrow morning. Words of hope that are going to move us beyond whatever our present circumstances look like. That's what Luke carries on doing. He sets out then in the next section we're going to look at the words of hope, the words of the angel. He wants Zechariah to hear words of hope-filled promise. You know, I wonder how often Zechariah pondered the circumstances he found himself in. You know how that works, don't you? You know, when we're in a particular set of circumstances, maybe the word wallowing is a fair description at times. We think about it, don't we? We get stuck in it and we can't get our heads out of it. I wonder how often Zechariah pondered these set of circumstances that he was in. Well, I'm in a high-ranking position. People are expecting certain things and expecting things to look a certain way. And here's my wife. I love her. But we have no children. I wonder how often he pondered the circumstances he found himself in. In verses 8 to 10... we find Zechariah in a place of solitude. He's going about serving the Lord in the quietness of the part of the temple he was in, everybody outside waiting. He quietly found himself going about his usual routines. I wonder what made the difference that particular day. Why was it that it was on this particular occasion that the Lord's messenger came to Zechariah? What was in his mind? Maybe he was pondering his circumstances with a bit of a, well, that's not fair attitude. Whoever does that? Come on, you're not being very honest this morning, are you? You know, we all do it, don't we, at times. We have the ability to say, well, that's not fair. You know, Zechariah, maybe he was asking himself the question, Lord, why me? Why me? Why am I in this situation? And, you know, why can't it change? We can only speculate. We don't know what was going through Zechariah's mind because that's not told to us in the detail here. But just notice here that it wasn't in the mayhem and the busyness of life's routines that the Lord came and spoke to Zechariah through that angel. But instead, it was in the quietness of the setting that he found himself in. In the quietness and the solitude of that place. That's when the Lord came and spoke to Zechariah. And so in verses 11 through to 17, we have the promise of God being revealed and unpacked. Notice again in verse 11, the encouragement we need to persevere in prayer. The first thing that Zechariah hears is, your prayers have been answered. Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers were going to be answered because they were going to have a son. You know, that answer to prayer probably, well, hadn't happened at all in the time frame that they wanted. You know, that time, that kind of prayer, Lord, please will you make this happen, and by 3 o'clock this afternoon would be quite convenient. You know, that kind of prayer doesn't happen, does it, really? Well, we pray the prayer, but often we maybe don't get that response. Hadn't happened in their time frame, but it had happened in the Lord's time. And verse 14 goes on, and it mentions the joy and delight that their son would bring them. Well, that's an obvious statement, isn't it? A child brings joy and delight to his parents and the family around them. But it goes on from there because it unpacks the joy and delight that through John would be extended to many, many people. Luke is setting out here this way of hope that would come to the people of God that John would point them towards. At the end of verse 17, we have the words about John, all that he would do. He's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. These are words of hope-filled promise. They're spoken into lives that were about to be transformed. They're significant words. I want us to just pause here for a moment before we kind of rush on and get on to the next bit of the passage. We're going to do that in a minute, but just think for a moment about this unfolding story. Let's not be too hasty to disengage our own lives from what's going on here. Are we, I keep asking this question, are we anticipating a fresh encounter with Jesus? Or is it just another Christmas? Just take the word Christmas out of the sentence for a moment. And let's reflect on that just for a bit. Are we anticipating in our lives a fresh encounter with Jesus? I want us just to pause with that question in our minds. I'm going to stop speaking for a moment. And in the quietness and solitude, like Zechariah found himself in, try and relate that question to your life this morning. Are we anticipating a fresh encounter with Jesus? Bring that question into whatever the circumstance is for you that you want and know you, that you need that fresh encounter with Jesus. Might be something at home, work, wherever it is, whatever it is. Pause and think about how this relates to your life this morning, not just to this couple, but to our own lives as well. Lord, whatever it is that we have on our hearts and minds right now, then Lord, as we keep looking at this example that you give us through Zechariah and Elizabeth, whatever it is, Lord, that is ahead of us, whether that's today, tomorrow, or coming sometime down the line. And Lord, you've given us an example here to engage with that anticipates hope, anticipates a fresh encounter with our risen Lord and Saviour. Lord, let us not miss the words of hope that are here for whatever that circumstance is for our lives today. And Lord, as we carry on now and look at the next bit of the passage, then help us to know how we can respond in those circumstances from our own lives with the same sense of trust and obedience that we have demonstrated here. So let's do that. Let's move on in the passage. We're going to think about the trust and obedience, living with trust and obedience. Zechariah asked a simple question of the angel, how can I be sure of this? That feels like a fair enough question to me. You know, after all, it seems pretty unlikely that a child is going to be born to this aging couple. How can he be sure? The answer of the angel is a pretty simple one as well. Well, you can be sure of this, Zechariah, because God has said that this is how it's going to be. God has said this is how it's going to be. So having asked a question to help him move beyond the reality of his circumstances, he then ends up not being able to speak at all until the child is born. Now, is it just me who might feel this, or do others think it as well? Don't you think that's a bit harsh? Poor Zechariah. This is how I've often approached this passage. Poor Zechariah, all he did was ask a simple question. How will this be? And as a result, he doesn't end up being able to speak until the child is born. But you know, I've realized again as I've prepared for this morning, this wasn't God's punishment. This wasn't God inflicting punishment on this man for asking a stupid question. I'm glad God doesn't do that. I like asking questions. Ask lots of questions, always clarify things. But you know, what was going on here was God needed Zechariah to remember he needed to carry on journeying from this point with trust and obedience. Zechariah needed something to help him remember that every day. Couldn't speak. Couldn't get away from that. This is God's way of enabling Zechariah to have that fresh encounter with him that he needed in this moment. To live with complete trust and obedience, that the Lord knew what he was doing. This is what the Lord has said it's going to be. This is how it's going to be. Zechariah, just trust and be obedient. Now, in the second part of the passage that we read together, then we see Zechariah and Elizabeth together needing to demonstrate a sense of obedience to the word of the Lord. The cultural expectation for them was when their son was born, the son would be named after the father. Here we read the son was going to be called John. Well, what will they do? Everyone around Zechariah and Elizabeth was expecting he would be called Zechariah or named after his father's line. But that's not what they were going to do. The boy is going to be called John. You know, they followed through with complete trust and obedience in the Lord, regardless of how that went against what everyone else was expecting them to do. The word of the Lord had said, call him John. And that's what they followed through and did. It seems to me that what they did in that moment was they took a bit of a risk in the midst of those who were around them. But they did that because the word of the Lord said, this is how it's going to be. They were living with trust and obedience. You know, it's so powerful as well when we add to that that the name John means the Lord is gracious. That the birth of this John, his life, his witness, all that he did and the way that he lived all came together to point people beyond him. It wasn't about John. It was about John preparing people to meet with Jesus. This is what was going on. Jesus, full of grace and truth. It was the trust and the obedience to the Lord that Zechariah and Elizabeth showed that moves us beyond issues of status or shame or any other circumstance. It has us be able to hear those words of hope-filled promise and follow through and live them out and embrace them fully. We can do that. Every one of us can do that. We can receive the fullness of hope that the Lord promises us. Zechariah and Elizabeth were doing that. And if you carry on reading in the next part of Luke chapter 1, we have Zechariah's song of praise. It's in verses 67 to 80. Through his song, he does a number of things. He sets out the historical context that he knows God's words of promise are being spoken into. It maps out the description of our covenant-making God that Zechariah is reflecting on. He's reflecting through Abraham and David and the prophets, all the points along the way where the promise of God has been spoken to his people. Through all of it, there's this sense of anticipation of the one to come, John. But as it goes on beyond there. Words are used like salvation and redemption, release, mercy, promise, rescue, holiness, righteousness. And all of them move us beyond the immediate to the one who, full of grace and truth, will come to bring the fullness of God's promise into reality. This is pointing us towards Jesus. Not by status, not by circumstance, not even just because of the promise. But here, it's through acceptance, trust, and obedience of the people of God. Let me ask again then, are we anticipating a fresh encounter with Jesus? Or is it just another Christmas? Be encouraged by Zechariah's example. Because his sense of anticipation is something that will help us to see how we can have that fresh encounter with Jesus in our own lives. How Zechariah and Elizabeth responded to the Lord is something that we can do as well. We might not like something that's going on around us. We might not understand why it's happening. We might not get why we're in that situation or having to wait for this thing to change or whatever it is. But, you know, we can be sure that right there in the midst of us, every moment of the day, every moment of the situation, every step along the way, then God is right there in there with us. How do we know that? Well, because God has said that's how it's going to be. The promise of God never fails us. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, there's so much that goes into our way of doing Christmas, isn't there? The cards, the presents, being with family, the food, the celebrations, everything. I love it. I want to embrace all of that. But listen, we need to be careful that as we're doing that, we're not masking completely and losing sight of why we're doing it. This is about Jesus. Jesus, the man full of grace and truth, the bringer of light into darkness, the awesomeness of his saving actions on the cross that raise us up to new life with him. That's what we're anticipating, isn't it? That encounter with Jesus in our lives. Don't wait till Christmas Day. Do it now. Do it this morning. Do it tomorrow. Do it every day. Have that encounter with Jesus. Don't let anything get in the way of that and mask our ability to encounter Jesus in the rawness of life, moment by moment, in the joys and blessings of life, whatever it is for us. Embrace this time of Advent with anticipation and with hope. And have the words of Zechariah's song ringing in our ears. Go home, read them this afternoon, the words in verses 67 to 80. Have words of salvation and redemption and release and the promise of hope and mercy and rescue and all of those things. Have those ringing in your ears every day of your lives through Advent and beyond. You know, let it be Jesus who fills us with that sense of anticipation that we need through those words of promise and hope. Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, help us to see that and experience it and know it in our lives. Lord, you invite us to follow you in the most amazing and exciting and uplifting ways possible. Yet, Lord, you know how it is for us in our day-to-day routines. We perhaps edge away from that a bit at times, or we can't see it through the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Lord, that's when you carry on speaking to us and you bring people into our lives through whatever the circumstance might be that reminds us, yeah, actually, Jesus, I can see you there. I can feel you here with me. I know you're here. Lord, we can say that because that's what the word of the Lord says it's going to be like. So Father, help us to follow through in our response to you with complete trust and obedience. Lord, that will mean different things for different ones of us. But the bottom line is the same for all of us. Lord, you invite us, encourage us, urge us to follow you, to trust you, to be obedient to you, true to your word. And Lord, you fill us with hope. Enable us to encounter you in those ways this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name.